right, I want to go ahead and dive right in this morning. We've been doing a series called Think Better, Live Better. Think better, live better. Because that's the truth. If we think better, we will live better. And we talked about how our minds, they're like a computer. And you can have the fastest, bestest, greatest, whatever you want to call it, the bestest of the best computer. But if you have the wrong software, it's not going to run so well. If you have a virus, it's really not going to run well. Your computer is going to be worth nothing. If your computer gets one of those really bad viruses, it's all locked up, and then you've got to do some serious work to get that virus out. And so we've got to guard our minds from viruses, and those viruses are these three things. One, negative, self-depreciating, belittling thoughts, negative thoughts that might come against us. Two, unbiblical cultural philosophies. Unbiblical cultural philosophies. You know, we talked about some of those, and we're going to continue to talk about those a little bit later on. We did a couple. But, you know, unbiblical, you know, the ends justify the means, things like that, which we know is not true. It's unbiblical, and we can't get into those kind of things. But the third thing is bad theology. Bad theology. And this is the thing, if you in the church world, we see that there is some bad theology out there. There's some really good theology, but there's also bad theology being taught as well. And we want to make sure that we're reading the scriptures, we're reading them in context, and we're reading the right way so our theology is right. Can I get an amen on that one? Because we definitely need to do that. And in Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." So, you know, the word thinks there means to calculate. What you meditate on, what you calculate. And the first heart there is equivalent to mind. So what you're thinking and calculating on, meditating on in your mind, that's what you're going to become. Look at this statement here. A person is as their thoughts. A person is as their thoughts. And you know, last week we talked about how that we have one nature. A lot of people believe we have two. We have one nature, but we have two consciences, which we looked at, you know, typology, type and shadow from the Old Testament in Genesis, how that Jacob and Esau, these twin brothers, and how that Jacob's name means heel grabber, and he was to supplant or supplant. And see, our Jacob represents our conscience after we have been born again. We've got this new conscience now that's going to argue against our old conscience, which is represented by Esau. And from the time you were born until the time you were saved, you were ruled by your Esau. But once you got saved, now you got this different conscience. The Spirit of God is now coming to your life. And the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you can't do this or can't do that, or hey, you should do this. So when we get saved, we have a brand, we are new creatures. The scripture says new creature, which is new materials from the very beginning, just the same as the materials that God created the earth. It's that same word that he used there in that scripture that we see. So we are brand new. So we only have one nature. We've been told, we've been saved, but our mind didn't get saved. That's why we have to renew it. See, in the scripture it says we have to renew our mind. So we've got these two consciences, and our old conscience, we've got to get rid of that old sin conscience and make sure that we are listening to the Spirit of God. So that's what we talked about last week, and it's a little deeper than that. We went even a little more than that. So if you missed it, be sure and get online and take a look at that. Before we get into the next scripture, I just want us to pray really quick, because I almost forgot to do it, but I want to do it before we move on. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence, Lord. I thank you that our minds, our hearts would just be open and ready to receive what you have for us here today. Speak to each one here a revelation, Lord, something that they didn't know before, something they need to meditate on even this week, so that we can think better and we can live better and have the victory in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Man. Well, I don't want to spend too much time talking about last week, but I needed to say that right there, because we will reference that from time to time about having the two consciences that we're that battle that's going on. And so we want to look at John chapter 3, and I'm going to dig right into Nicodemus's question here in John 3, his question to Jesus. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, notice what Nicodemus is saying. Notice the inquiry here. He's not saying, hey, guess what? I know you're the Messiah. What do I have to do to get to heaven? That's not what Nicodemus is saying. Nicodemus is a different than those other individuals that you see that come to Jesus and say, hey, what do I got to do to be saved? What do I got to do to get to heaven? What are your requirements? Because see, the Jews were always looking to be under someone that didn't give them too many requirements so they could get to heaven. Who likes to work a whole lot? Come on, nobody likes to work a lot? Oh, there's a couple hands, maybe someone like, but nothing's changed. Nothing's changed because the Jews back then, they didn't want to work a whole lot either. They didn't want all these extra requirements, But see, Nicodemus is not like those guys. He's not worried about requirements. What he's worried about is one thing, and we see it in Jesus' answer. In verse 3 says this, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you go like, what is that? Nicodemus just said, hey, I know you're of God. Why is he saying that? He's saying, we know, because there are a few of these rulers. There's a few of these Pharisees who actually see Jesus and what he's doing, and they're not against him. Now, most are, and they're saying, oh, you're blaspheming Jesus. You're Beelzebub. You're this, you're that. Well, there's a few people who believe a little different because they see what Jesus does, and they're going, wow, and they hear what he's saying. They hear what he's speaking, and they feel a little something maybe, and they're like, well, this is different. And so here comes Nicodemus, and he comes and he says, hey, we know you're a teacher. You're anointed by God. But again, he's not asking, how do I get to heaven? That's not what he's asking here. But Jesus seemingly is answering something about what a lot of people have misunderstood this next verse, and they believe, oh, unless one's born again, you can't see heaven, the kingdom of God. But see, the kingdom, that's not what the kingdom is. See here, let's look at the word see. See is to perceive, not to see with your eyes. Unless you perceive, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. You can't perceive the kingdom of God. Some use this verse to teach that you're born again to make heaven. We know that's not it. That's not what it's saying. The question is, it's about power. You've done these miracles. You've done these things, Jesus. You've done this. What's going on? How are you doing that? And maybe even Nicodemus in his mind, he's thinking, I want to know so that what do I need to do so I can come here and do that? Maybe that's the case. But what we do know is that he's saying, man, you're doing all these miracles and I know it's of God. What say you about this? What's going on? And Jesus is saying, unless you can perceive the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again to see. You've got to be born again to perceive. Let's keep going. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, this is capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Everyone was born on your birth date. You of water. Everybody came out, right? Everybody was born at that time. But when you're born again, it's by the Spirit. And we know this. And Nicodemus, though, this is the first time he's hearing this. This is the first time it's being said. And it's confusing to him. He doesn't understand. And Jesus brings it up to a different level here with the word enter. You cannot enter. Enter is to arise and come into. See, after you perceive, you're supposed to enter. After you perceive, you're supposed to go to a different level in God. A lot of people stay in the perception level. A lot of people stay in the seeing level. They get saved. They see what's going on. Like, okay, I know I've got to do this or maybe I've got to do that. But they don't really enter, in other words, arise or come into the authority that they have in Jesus Christ because they don't fully understand who they are. Well, amen. And that's the truth. Because see, when we see here, you've got to see to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit though. See, that's what he's saying, the Spirit. That's what that means. Capital S. In other words, you've got an Esau, you've got a Jacob. You've got the old man, you've got this new man. And this new man is supposed to take precedence. This new man is supposed to root out the old man so that you can live better. and I want to live better. Who wants to live bad? No, some hands started to go up. No, because you thought I was going to say better. No, we want to live better. We want to live better. We want to have victory. This is really what Nicodemus is coming, I believe. He's coming and he's seeing what Jesus is doing. He's like, well, I'm a Pharisee. I know the law. I know the scriptures. I'm a ruler. I'm this. I've done that. But man, I don't know what's going on here with this guy. I know he's a teacher of God. Notice, I mean, he didn't say he was the Messiah. He said, look, I know he's a teacher of God. Man, what am I missing? How come I'm not able to do these things? How is he able to do these things? What is up with this power that he's got, these miracles that he's doing? It's by the Spirit of God. And the thing is, when you got saved, you didn't just get the Spirit of God. You got the birthright to rule your flesh, to be different. The difference between Jesus and Nicodemus and all the other rulers was that Jesus knew who he was. And they did not. They did not. It takes power to rule your old man. In other words, it takes grace, the grace of God, to stand on who you are. The law, or living by a set of rules, which is what the Pharisees did. They were all about the rules, this and that. It will always bring back your sin conscience to prominence. Always. So what is grace? Grace is the empowerment to reveal him in spite of you. Grace is the empowerment to reveal him in spite of you. And the only way to conquer your sin conscience is through grace. That's how important grace is. You know, Paul, he went around to many places, and one of those places was Corinth, and he wrote Corinthians to them, you know, 1 and 2 Corinthians. The church of Corinth, they were messed up. I mean, they were messed up. But see, he preached grace more to them than anybody else. But see, preachers of old and different ones will still do this. The more that they see people messing up and in sin, the more they will preach law. We got to preach real hard against that sin so they won't do it anymore. Well, Paul did the opposite. The church at Corinth was the most messed up, twisted up people in sin, this, that. And what did he do? He preached grace to them more than anybody else. What I'm saying is true. You can go back and research it. We don't have time to go through all those scriptures, but it's the truth. You go and you look. This is what Paul did, and he preached this over and over. Why is this? Why is that? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, because the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, TJ, how can this be, you know, that, you know, well, you got to tell them about the rules. You got to, when you fully understand grace, you're not going to want to sin. When you fully understand the grace of God, when you fully understand what Christ did for you, when you fully get who you are and how grace, which is the empowerment of God, you don't want to live in the bondage of sin anymore. See, the scripture says, Paul said, stand fast, stand free. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What was he talking about? That whole passage, the whole context was grace and the law. Every bit of it. He said, don't get into that anymore. Be free of that. Walk in the grace of God. Be empowered by God. Be empowered by his grace. Because we get victory through our Jesus our Lord. Your sin conscience gets its strength from the law. Because of what Jesus did, and I've said this many times before, we've read the scriptures, we're going to look at it some more as we go through here, but it's this: you are righteous. If you do not understand your righteousness, you will not operate in the level of grace that you need to operate in. You'll always be evaluating your performance and looking at who you are because you're living in the law. You're questioning yourself. The scripture says it many times, and we're going to look at it more and more. Because church, listen, once we settle the issue of our own righteousness, then and only then will we walk in a victory we have never experienced before. We will live better. When we think better, we'll live better. Look, if you're living in my house and you're a Hall, my son, my daughter, I got two other kids. There's another one. I don't know where the other one is. They're helping back there, right? No? Okay, yeah. If you're living in my house, you need to know who you are so that you can take advantage of all the privileges that come in my house. But see, if you come in my house and you don't know, because see, you're not a hall, you're not going to take advantage of all the privileges that are there in the house. You're not going to know what's in the house, where certain things are. You're not going to be able to go in the pantry and see, oh, here's this, this, this. You're not going to go in the freezer and see the ice cream. You're not going to see these things. You're not going to know. You're not going to have the privileges because you don't know where they are. You don't know that there's an extra refrigerator in the garage. And that freezer is the good freezer. There's some good stuff. On a good day, you might find some pizza rolls up in there. You might find some ice cream, your favorite flavor. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Some chocolate chip cookie dough. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness? It's a privilege. You know, we're privileged. Have some ice cream today, church, later on. But see, if you don't know that that's there, you won't go and get in it. You've got to search. You've got to find. And see, the thing is the Lord has given us his word. And yeah, we have to search a little bit. We got to search. But once we find it, we need to receive it with gladness and get rid of the old man, get rid of the old thinking, the bad theology, the sin conscience that's plaguing us, telling you to look at your performance and getting you down and, oh, see, you've done this, you did that. No, you need to rise above that because you are a child of God. See, if you mess up in my house, it's all right. You spilled the milk. You spilled the orange juice. You spilled some water. That's okay, son. Let's just wipe it up. Be more careful next time, but let's wipe it up. I'm not going to take him upstairs and take that belt off and whip his tail because he spilled some milk. Why would I do that? Some of you look at me like, what? It was a mistake. He missed the mark. Maybe he was pouring it and just totally missed. It's okay. What is sin? Missing the mark. That's all it is. And we think God's up there. Many times we serve like this angry God. He's up there with that lightning bolt finger. That'll teach him. Yeah. No, punishment's already done. The penalty's already been paid. The punishment's done. We mess ourselves up. He's not messing us up. If something's going wrong in your life, look, it's just life. It's just life. If something's going wrong in our life and we know we messed up, that's because there was a consequence to us just messing up. That's it. It's not God punishing us. It's none of those things. The scripture says that we reap what we sow, not we do bad and God lightning bolts us in the rear. Because, you know, thank God, right? Amen? I serve a loving Heavenly Father. I am a child of the King, a child of God. And that's liberating to know. That is so awesome. And here's the thing. If you want to bring correction to your family, preach grace. If you want to foster more sin, preach law. The churches who preach so much legalistic law are producing the most sin. You know, you hear about the secretary who went off with the pastor or whatever, right? Those are the ones every time preaching the law. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. So how can someone who is saved do such awful things? They don't comprehend grace, and they're living by a set of rules. Because when you try to live and measure up, you're going to mess up every time. Because we can't measure up on our own. That's why we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. See, the thing is we're all in the same boat. Let's look at it. Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. See, it says, as it is written. Where did this come from? The law. Right? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul's writing to the Romans, and he's quoting the Old Testament. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There's no one who's righteous. See, verse 10's been taken out of context for, just so long, so many years. It kind of goes like this. It's like, see, the scripture says nobody's righteous. You better make sure you're not sinning to do the best you can to please God. We don't want him to be angry with us. Like, you know, he's up there with his club. Just that's the way it goes. But see, context is key. Paul had just explained in chapter 2 that circumcision is not what makes the Jews saved. In the beginning of chapter 3, he tells us that, yes, Jews do have an advantage. However, their only advantage was that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, what we read in the law, in the Old Testament, in the prophets, which speak of God's written revelation before the time of Christ, the Messiah. Then Paul's saying here in verse 10 that even though you Jews were chosen by God, it doesn't matter. You need a Savior just as well as all the Gentiles, because see, there were the Jews and then there was everybody else who were the Gentiles. And if you weren't a Jew, you were not the man. You weren't as holy. You weren't as righteous because you didn't follow the law. And what Paul is saying is you're in the same boat as all the Gentiles that you want to point the finger at. There's none righteous. We're all in the same boat. Even though you were, quote, chosen by God, it doesn't matter because you still need a Savior, you Jews. Because nobody is righteous in and of themselves. We back up one verse, it becomes clear in verse 9. What then, are we, the Jews, better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Under is the position where you came from. Everybody has a sin conscience to deal with. Then we drop down in verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What is this verse saying? Whatever this phrase, whatever the law says, which we know that the law speaks, what the law speaks is what? The knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin. It speaks to those Jews under the law. This way, every mouth, Jews and Gentiles, can realize that we're all guilty and need of a Savior. Context is key. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, justified means to render innocent. Innocent, made righteous. That's all justified means, to render innocent, make righteous. You can't be made righteous by living according to the law or a set of rules. That's not what makes you righteous. There's only one way to be made righteous. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law, capital L, and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Let's look at verse 21 again. Apart from the law. Our salvation is apart from the law. The rules can't save us. Only through Christ we're saved. We can't earn it. So TJ, I know that. And see, this is being witnessed by the law, capital L, and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament said the righteousness was coming. That's what that means. Paul is saying Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. You Jews, stop looking for the Messiah because the Messiah has already come. Just stop it. It's over. See, he's writing to the church in Romans. There's so many that are still all screwed up, different Jews, different ones. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. It's Jews and Gentiles alike. We all have to receive Christ. There's no difference. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very popular verses. We say, you know, the Romans road, we take that. It's excellent to use the Romans road because it shows somebody, what does the law do? It gives you the knowledge of sin that, oh my goodness, wait a minute, I am sinning. Just like in the garden when they took the bite of the thing. Now they had the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened. See, there's a lot of people out here that don't know Christ, that their eyes have to be open. What do? You show them the law because it's a schoolmaster to bring men to repentance. Because see, but you have to be careful. You can't stay right there. You have to take verse 23 and then you read the next verse with it. You don't read it by itself to them. Are you with me? Verse 24, right here, being justified, made innocent, righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you're preaching somebody and you're preaching to them to get saved and they get saved, please tell them they are righteous. It's hard. See, that's what we've messed up in the church of old, in the old days. That's what we messed up. We didn't tell people they were righteous. What we did, we told them to come to God, and we say, now, don't this, don't smoke, don't drink, don't do this, don't do, and we went down this list, and half of it wasn't even true. Amen? It's the truth. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, made righteous by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Again, he's just reiterating over and over. Look, Romans is awesome. Church, if you ever get a chance to break down Romans, break it down. Break it down. Oh, no. Chapter 4 of Romans deals with Abraham's salvation, which was by faith. And now we're going to pick up in chapter 5, and we're going to hit 6, and we're not going to get there because we are going to be out of time. But let's look a little bit at 5. Amen. Here's what Martin Luther said about Romans chapter 5. I thought this was really interesting. In the whole Bible, there is hardly any other chapter which can equal this triumphant text. I thought, wow, you know, that's something. In the whole Bible, there's hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. And then I really started looking at chapter 5 and breaking it down. I thought, man, you know, it really is chock full. There's some good stuff. As a matter of fact, next week we're going to pick up on a few of the verses at the end of chapter 5 that we're going to read today and break it down even more because there's some things there. It's like, wow, this is some really good stuff. But let's look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, did you just catch that? He said it again. I mean, in chapter 3, he said it more. How many times do we need to be told in the Bible that we're righteous before we believe it? Look, oh, we got to keep going. Whew. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, that was a mouthful. But Paul's really drilling this point home here. And the thing is that peace is a benefit of being righteous because you no longer have to measure up. Notice the peace is with God, though. He didn't say you're getting peace when you get saved and you're righteous now. You got peace with all men. You have peace with, you know, your coworkers. You've got, you know, all this other kind. No. You have peace with God. In other words, you don't have to try to measure up. Maybe some of you, when you were growing up, you had to try to measure up in your household. I don't want to do a show of hands, because I mean, maybe you had that feeling. See, I didn't have that feeling. I didn't grow up that way, trying to measure up. I know my wife many times, I mean, that's how she felt. You know, she dealt with rejection a lot more than I did. I just didn't deal with it, really. I lived in a house that I was told that I was awesome. And church, that's because I am. No, I'm kidding. I pretty much was told that, you know, you can do anything you put your mind to. You know, I was told those things. I wasn't told that you're not smart enough, you're not good enough. And I definitely wasn't told that you aren't good looking enough, because Lord knows. These are just, I mean, I wasn't told those things. I wasn't told negative things growing up. My parents didn't point the finger at me. They opened their arms to me. See? And that's what God does. He opens his arms to us. He's not pointing the finger. He's not yelling at us. He's not putting us down. No, he is the lifter of our head. I mean, he wants to lift us up. That's what the scripture says. That's what our loving Heavenly Father does. His arms are open. It's not a finger pointing. It's none of those things. And maybe you grew up thinking, oh, I've got a measure. No, you've got peace with God. When you came to Christ, that was the moment, man, you were reconciled with him. And now you are in the house. That's what's so good. Your last name changed right then and there. Amen. Into this grace which we stand. I love this phrase. In this grace in which we stand. In other words, we have a standing, a position of grace with God. This is God's unmerited favor to you and me. It's his empowerment to you and me. Grace means it's the ability to do. Now I can function in the house of God, and I don't have to go out here trying to measure up, pleasing him, anything like that. All I've got to do is seek him and love him and be in this loving family. That's it. Just like in my house, you don't have to measure. Just be a part of my house. Just be in there and be a part of this loving family. I'm going to love on you. You're going to love on me. And that's the way it is. You're accepted in my house by God. What does this standing in grace mean? It means that, number one, I don't have to prove myself that I am worthy of God's love. I no longer have to prove that. God is my friend. The door of access is permanently open to him. I am free from the score sheet. The account is settled in Jesus. I spend more time praising God and less time hating myself, putting myself down. I'm empowered to reveal him on the earth in spite of me. In spite of me getting in the way or seemingly messing up at every hand. We are not going to keep reading, because if we do, we'll be here for another hour. Who wants another hour? Oh, man, y'all didn't raise your... Goodness. We will pick this back up next week. Get this, church. The empowerment of God is not just so you can conquer sin. It's so that you can live as an accepted son or daughter of God. That's it. That's it. Yes, you know, the church world has focused so much on this thing called sin or lawlessness that it has missed our mission. And as we get going in this series a little bit more towards the end of the series, we're going to talk about the kingdom mentality that we need to have, because we need to have a kingdom mentality, not a needy mentality. We need to have a kingdom mentality, which is one of victory and of power, not a mentality that self-depreciates, that puts ourselves down, that says, I can't. See, if you're coming to work for me, like if I was to hire you or something, I've got somebody working at the house this morning right now in the back. I've got some work that needed to be done, and physically I just can't do all of that. So I hired somebody. He started yesterday early morning and started doing that. When he showed up at the house, I didn't want to hear the words, I can't. All I wanted to hear was, I can, when I showed him what needed to be done. That's all I wanted to hear. I didn't want to hear, I can't do this or can't do that. Because if I heard that, he wouldn't be there this morning. Because I need somebody that can do that right there. And how many times, because of us putting ourselves down, not recognizing that we have this robe of righteousness that God has given us, that he has made us right in his eyes to do a work for him, not, I mean, to be in the family, love it, but also to have a responsibility. See, in the house, my kids, they have a responsibility. They're pitching in so that the house will work, so the house gets clean, so the house, you know, functions. We've got different people that in my house that do different things. And we all love each other and we understand. See, my kids, I say, hey, come unload the dishwasher. That may not be the most exciting task out there, but they're not whining, complaining, and they definitely don't say, I can't. Though those words, I don't like those words in my house. Forget it. But how many times have we put ourselves down so much? And how many times have we thought so little of ourselves because we believe we're unrighteous, we're unworthy, oh, God couldn't do, I couldn't do this for God, I couldn't do that, that we miss out on the mission that God has given us, which is to reach somebody else for him. And church, let me tell you, and we're going to talk about this, but there is nothing greater than when you step into what God has called you to do, and you step into the greater mission of the church overall, his kingdom. You step into that and you advance his kingdom. There's no greater feeling. There's no greater feeling. Remember that job you had or that responsibility you had and you did good and the boss was like, wow, that was great. What project or this or that or whatever it was. It felt good to accomplish that. I know what I did when I did. The first time I did, and that project thing, you know, I did that, and I was like, wow, I did that, or I fixed this. I was like, man, it was broken. I took care of it. I went, and I did the diagnostic, and I did it, and I figured it out. And it felt good. It felt good. There's no greater feeling. Imagine that feeling that you've had in those times. Imagine it 10 times greater when you're doing the work of the Lord. Because when you're doing the work of the Lord, His yoke is easy and His burden's light. And it's a joy to serve my Lord. But if I'm going to serve Him to the fullest, I've got to realize that I have this robe of righteousness on. I got to know who I am. I can take advantage of the privileges in the house, and I can share those privileges with others. Amen? Let's all stand. Amen. God is good, church. And you know, we say all the time, you say, well, you know, there's some times where it's not so good. I don't mean God's not good. He's still good. There may be some things going on in your life that's just, it's terrible. But guess what? I'm good. At that moment, you're not. There's some things that could be going on in my life. And at that moment, that means I'm not so good right now. But you could be, and you're good then. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to have trials. Jesus even said those were going to come. It's how do I respond to those? It's my witness. If I respond in an attitude of love and of patience, if I respond in a way that others, when they look and they see and they scratch in their head, I don't know if I could, you know. I've seen some people do some things and I didn't understand how they could do it. I just didn't understand how they could respond. I've been in rooms where the wife just cheated on her husband and he just found out. We're confronting them. We're sitting in the room together. And she admits it and says what she says. And the man had just heard and just found out. He turns back to her and says, I forgive you. I was floored. I don't know how I could have done it that fast. I spent days after that just looking at myself going, oh, Lord. His action was a testimony to me. What he did, how he was able to do it. He was going through the worst trial of his life. He was going through the hardest time of his life. I spent days with him. But yet, he had a spirit of forgiveness on him and was able to. Was it hard? Yes. But he had the spirit of forgiveness on him. And he was able to do a work for the Lord. And it ministered to me. Whatever situation we're faced at, how are we responding? Are we responding as one who is unworthy, one who believes, oh, I can't get through this, I can't do that, I can't, and we've got the I can'ts? Or do we have that robe of righteousness, that different last name? Am I in the house of God able to respond the way Jesus would respond? The man who said, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. Can we respond to our situations and where we're at with the grace of God, despite the difficulty? This morning, I want us to pray. And we're going to say to God, God, empower me with your grace. The revelation, as I get more and more revelation, Lord, of your grace, may I walk in it. May I act in it. Act on your word. Can we do that this morning? Let's pray. Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for your spirit, your anointing, your presence that is here in this place. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, that's inside of each one here. Just as you breathed on the disciples and you said, receive the Holy Spirit after your resurrection. Lord, we know that we're in a battle, we're in a fight, but we have your Holy Spirit to guide and to lead us into all truth. Lord, we put down every lie of the enemy, the lie that says, I can't, the lie that says you're not worthy, the lie that says, oh, you're always going to be this way, oh, you're never going to be free. We put down those lies right now in the name of Jesus, and we step into our destiny, which is being free in the house of God, being able to advance the kingdom without guilt and without shame. Lord, I thank you. We just put all those things aside and we're able to live for you in the love that you have for us as you wrap your arms around each one of us here today. Lord, I thank you. When we go from here each day this week, Lord, as we go through our week, Lord, we remember and we know who we are and we're able to conquer every situation that comes our way, no matter the difficulty, because you are there with us, leading and guiding us, giving us your wisdom. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. Thank you. Glory to your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, you've got to receive that by faith. Receive that by faith, and not just receive that today, every day, by faith. I am going to live different. I'm going to think different, and I'm going to live better. I'm going to think different. I'm going to live better. Going to be victorious in God.